So good to see you this morning. We have a beautiful Lord's Day to be able to be together, beautiful sunshine. We're thankful for all the blessings that God gives unto us. We're so thankful for your presence. Thankful for those of you that are joining us by way of Zoom this morning, especially for those of you who are from other places that have chosen to spend your time with us this morning and to study God's Word. If you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 32. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. There the text says, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were sick, and them that were possessed with demons, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick with divers diseases, and cast out many demons. And he suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him." Verse 35 continues, "And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose up and went out and departed into a desert place, and there prayed. And Simon, as they were with him, followed after him, and they found him, and say unto him, All are seeking thee. And he saith unto them, Let us go elsewhere unto the next towns, that I may preach there also. For to this end came I forth. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons." Now, the significant thing that I want to focus our attention upon this afternoon is that Jesus departed into a desert place and there he prayed. The events that surround that verse indicate the crowds of people that were near because of the things that he was doing. He healed many that were sick of diseases and so forth. And even in the next town, we found that not only did he go there preaching, but also casting out demons. This little expression in verse 35, that he rose up and went out and departed into a desert place and there prayed, is not there by accident. It's there to help us to learn more about Jesus. In our last several studies, we've been talking about the life of Jesus. We've been talking about the things that he did. We've been talking about the life that he lived. And we've been talking about his example as we studied last week regarding these things. In our study this morning, I want to suggest to you that not only this passage, but also in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, and we'll look at the context of that more carefully in just a little bit, where it says, "And it came to pass in these days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer unto God." Jesus frequently prayed. Was communicating a little bit with Caitlin this morning about what I was going to preach on. She was interested in what I was doing. And I said, "Well, I'm going over my lesson." "Oh, what are you going to preach on?" "Well, I'm going to talk about the prayers of Jesus." That Jesus prayed, and the more and more I study, the more I find that he prayed frequently and fervently. And he constitutes an example for us. I want to call your attention to this thing about prayer. Somebody has said, and I think rightly so, that the way that we pray may very well be a measure of our spiritual life. And I think that's right. When you check the oil in your engine, you put the dipstick in and you pull it out, you're going to find one generally of two possibilities. One, you're going to find that the oil level is right where it needs to be, or you're going to find that you need to add a little oil. How many of you have frequently put the dipstick in only to pull it out and find that you had too much oil? That's not generally why you check it, is it? When we talk about prayer and the measure that is of our spiritual life, we might find that maybe we're where we need to be, but I dare say you're never going to put the dipstick on and pull it out and find that you've just got too much spirituality. Your faith is just too strong. That's not going to be the case. And so it serves as a measure of where we are spiritually. One of the things that we see about Jesus in this text is he went into a solitary place to pray. He went into the mountain, free from distractions, to pray. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, though the context is just a little bit different, We notice in that context of rebuking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees as they sought to pray to be seen of men, Jesus said in that context, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray unto thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee." Now Jesus is not rebuking public prayer. That's not the point. But in the passages that we use to introduce our study, what we know is that Jesus prayed frequently, and Jesus often sought the solitude of a desert place or into the mountain where he could pray without distraction. I think that's important for us to note just here. Sometimes there's just too many distractions in our lives, even when we attempt to pray. Jesus wasn't just by chance in a solitary place and then sought to pray. Jesus sought the solitude in order to pray so that he could have a place without the distractions of the people around him and without those things of the world around him. And I know, and you do too, we've all seen this in denominational religions, and we've seen it displayed on movies and that kind of thing in the world in which we live, that often we find that there are places that are denominational religions, and they think, well, I need to keep the church building open at all times so that people can come in to pray. Well, I understand, and you do too. We're not saying that there's something special about the church building itself that validates our prayers. That's not the point. And I'm not suggesting that, well, we don't need to sit on a pew and pray. That's not the point at all. But maybe some of our denominational friends have caught on to something that we've missed, and that is we need a place without distraction. We need a place that we can sit down without the world and pray. Let me ask you, beloved, where do you pray? Do you find a place that is the kind of place that Jesus was talking about here, where you can be free from those things of the world? One of the things that I find interesting, and we're going to be studying this in another lesson, but as we examine the prayer life of Daniel, that young man that was taken into Babylonian captivity, you can read about him in Daniel chapter 6, where we note in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now what does that tell us? That tells us that Daniel had a set time that was to him the time to pray. It tells us, secondly, to our point, that he had a place that he went where he could be free from the cares of the world to pray. And that's what we see here in the life of Jesus. Where do you pray? Is it a place that's helpful to you? Is it a place that is conducive for prayer? I'm convinced that in a busy, noisy, crowded place where the TV is blaring and the telephone is ringing and the children are playing and things are happening, often it's difficult for us to convince ourselves this is the time to pray. Prayer is important to us. But another thing that I want us to notice about the prayers of Jesus is that he made time to pray. Notice again, if you will, in Mark's account, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, while a great while before day, he rose up and went out and departed into a desert place and there prayed." Our focus in that verse at this point is that it was in the morning, a great while before day. Jesus got up out of bed before everybody else did so that he wouldn't be distracted by the lives of others so that he could pray. There's a difference in praying as one has time or as he can find time, and then specifically making time to pray. And that's what we see about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. He had emphasized a certain time that this was time to pray. And that's what we see about Jesus. Now, was Jesus' schedule rather busy? Look at the account in Mark. Yes, his schedule was busy. There were a lot of things happening. And so he got up early in the morning so that he would have time to pray without distractions. Sometimes we are so busy in the morning getting ready to go to work, eating our breakfast, getting the kids off to school, and with all those things that pertain to our life, that as we sang in the song, we did not take time or make time to pray. And as we talk about the example of Jesus, Jesus made time to pray. Now, married folks, listen to me. This is so important to you. When I talk about prayer, it's hard for me to not use the text of 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look at it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, the writer says, "Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered." This writer is talking about the husband-wife relationship. And you might raise the question, what on earth does prayer have to do with this context? What in the world does a husband dwelling with his wife according to knowledge, recognizing who she is and all of that, what does that have to do with prayer? Well, let me ask you, brethren. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands. Don't you dare raise your hand. How many of you have ever had a fuss with your companion? How many of you who are children ever have a fuss with mom and dad? Or parents with children? How easy is it then to engage in prayer while you're so upset and so angry? You see what this has to do one with the other. In our study this morning, sometimes we think about prayer, and we're so busy, we just don't have time. We're so upset, we just don't have time. We don't make the time to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let me ask you, beloved, is praying serious enough to us, maybe even to get up early, lose a little sleep over, because we want to talk with the Lord? In this text, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, we'll note also that Jesus had a great deal to talk with the Lord about. It says it came to pass in these days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. Now, I don't know what all might be involved in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. I don't know if he prayed for a while and he sat and looked at the stars for a while, or if he walked for a while. I don't know about that. But what I do know is that he prayed all night. The context of Luke chapter 6 is rather interesting. If you'd open your Bible to Luke chapter 6, let's do some reading. In Luke chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 12, it says, "It came to pass in these days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he also named apostles." We're going to revisit this passage just a moment. But what I want you to note just here is that Jesus was about to identify those men to serve as his apostles. And he prayed all night. Jesus prayed before an important decision was to be made, or before a particular event in his life. As you turn in your New Testament to Luke chapter 3, you'll notice in Luke chapter 3 you'll read about the baptism of Jesus and the time just preceding his being led of the Spirit out into the wilderness there to be tempted of the devil. And what do we find that he did after he was baptized? The text tells us in verse 21 that he was praying, and the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon him, and the voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." Now you'll note, beginning in verse 23, he begins to name those men who served as apostles. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned unto the Jordan and was led in the Spirit in the wilderness during 40 days, being tempted of the devil. Immediately after he was baptized, Jesus prayed. And do you find something interesting about the timing of that? Before he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil. You know, there are times when things are not good in our life. And the list of things that we might pray about, there's just really no conclusion to it. I sometimes refer to a laundry list, but I would suggest to you that Jesus did a lot of praying. A lot of time in the country in which we live, a lot of time with the circumstance of the virus that surrounds us, needs to be spent in prayer. Jesus prayed not only when He was baptized, but Jesus prayed before He walked on the water. Now, I want to bring that up because, again, of the context. Turn with me to John chapter 6. As most of you know, John chapter 6 is one of the favorite passages that I like to study. But in John chapter 6, let's begin reading. Begin reading, if you would, in verse 15. It says, Jesus therefore perceiving that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again into the mountain Himself alone. Now this passage doesn't tell us what He did. But I want to call your attention to the context of John chapter 6. He's just fed the 5,000. And you'll notice after this, on the very next day, those who were a part of that multitude that had received the 5 loaves and fish and had eaten till they were full are seeking Him so that they might be fed again. And Jesus is trying to tell them, I've got something more important for you than loaves and fishes, and you're not interested in that. But if you'll compare the accounts and notice Matthew's account and Mark's account, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23 and Mark chapter 6 and verse 46, we read what He did. He went out into the wilderness or into the mountain and He prayed. Do you see what the circumstances were in this environment? Jesus has performed signs and miracles and the people believe that He's the Christ, and now the very next day they say, show us a sign. Do you think there's something on His mind He wants to talk with His Father about? As you read further in your Bible, you'll notice that He prayed before choosing the 12. We've looked at that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. But you also note that the familiar text to most of us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, as you parallel that with Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, where Peter said, in reference to the question, who do men say that I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, if you look at Luke's account of that, we find some more details. In Luke chapter 9, reading in verse 18. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It says, It came to pass, as He was praying apart, the disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, Why do the multitudes, or who do the multitudes say that I am? And they answered, said, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the old prophets is risen again. And He said unto him, But who say ye that I am? Now this is the parallel of Matthew's account. But look, if you will, back in verse 18. It came to pass as He was praying that the disciples were with Him and asked Him, saying, Who do the multitudes say that I am? Matthew records it that Jesus asked them, Who do the multitudes say that I am? But the context indicates that Jesus was praying when this inquiry was made. Who do men say that I am? You'll also notice that at the Transfiguration, in Luke's account, as we're there, open your Bible to Luke chapter 9 and keep reading. In verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that He took him, or with Him, Peter and John and James, and went up into the mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment became white and dazzling. And behold, there talked with Him 2 men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of these things. Jesus was up in the mountain praying. That's the scene of the Transfiguration. And interestingly enough, as we look at Luke's account, in the 11th chapter, before the disciples had asked Him, or right after the disciples, I'm going to say that correctly. Right before the disciples asked Him the question, Lord, teach us to pray, what did they see Jesus doing? In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, there the text tells us, And it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples. Now, wouldn't you be impressed to hear the Lord praying and say, Lord, I want to pray like that. I want you to teach me to pray like that, like John taught his disciples to pray. I find it interesting as well, if I can get that chart back. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was telling the apostles about what was soon to come to pass, that it was the apostle Peter who had said, Lord, I'll die first. I won't ever do anything like what you're telling us that their disciples are going to do. I'd die first. And if you'll note in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 32, it tells us, But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. The Lord told Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny that you even know me. You'll do it three times. Well, in the context of this passage, the Lord knew what Peter was going to do. The Lord told Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You know somebody that needs a prayer like that? I want to suggest to you that Jesus prayed when he was troubled. In Luke chapter or John chapter 12, I've often used this passage to indicate that this is the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus had gone into the city of Jerusalem for the very last time. And in John chapter 12, there are many things that are about to occur that are not going to be pleasant. And in verses 27 and 28 of that text, Jesus said, Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus said, I'm troubled. What did he say? Father, deliver me from this hour? No, that's not an option. I came into this world for this hour. Jesus knew what was ahead. You're familiar with what Jesus faced as he came into the city of Jerusalem. We've talked about the humanity of Jesus recently. And you notice in this, as Jesus prayed as he came into the city of Jerusalem, what shall I say? Is there any way to escape the consequence of what must be done? Well, no. Jesus prayed before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray for? Turn to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, in the first 15 verses, I'm sorry, John chapter 17, the first 15 verses of that text, Jesus called upon the Father that he would glorify him once again with the glory that he had had with the Father before he came into this world. And then in verses 6 through verse 19, Jesus prayed for the disciples, knowing that he was going to leave them alone and then send the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then Jesus prayed for all those who would believe the testimony of the apostles, that they all might be one. How important. And then when Jesus was in the garden, look at what he prayed. In Matthew chapter 26, reading beginning in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. There the text tells us, Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and his two sons, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch with me. And he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us be going. Jesus prayed again and again and again the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was arrested. And then he was upon the cross offering up his life. At the conclusion of his life, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for the ignorance of those who were crucifying him, that they might be forgiven. And then in Matthew, the 27th chapter, Randy, a passage you frequently read, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" A take on Psalms chapter 22, as you can read in that chapter a number of things that Jesus endured at that time on the cross. And then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, he prayed, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. Jesus was troubled. His soul was much troubled. And he prayed. Now, my friends, as we talk about prayer, sometimes I'm of the opinion, at least, that our prayer is just a series of wants, a laundry list of what I want. I want God to do this. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to help me with my work. I want you to help me with my family. And so our list of things that we pray for are desires that we want from God. Now, that's not altogether wrong. For we're instructed in the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 through 9, of things that we're to pray for. And some of that involves our personal needs. But I want you to look at how that prayer begins. Jesus said, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, beginning with reverence and awe for the Almighty God. Well, for what? Jesus thanked the Father for making His will known. You ever be thankful for the privilege you have of reading what God has to say? Jesus prayed before the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, thanking God that God hears prayer. Aren't you thankful that there's somebody to talk with? Express that to the Lord. And then before feeding the multitudes, he gave thanks for the food. You know, I think sometimes we're like a bunch of vultures. We sit down and we just have a little bit of time to eat and we just rake it in. And we don't have time to even thank the Lord for the blessings that He gives us. And we're going to, in just a moment, be thankful as we observe the Lord's Supper. Because that was the pattern that was set forth. And Paul cited that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, that this is what the Lord did. He gave thanks when He instituted the Lord's Supper. And so that's what we do. Now, we face great problems. I don't know. I sometimes think that I have watched too much news in my life, and perhaps in the last few years. Maybe you have too. But I dare say that none of you are unaware of the world's environment in which we live. None of you are unaware of the difficulties with our own country. None of you are unaware of those things. Brethren, don't ever let those kind of distractions keep you from finding a place of solitude and praying to God and remembering who you are. You're a citizen of God's kingdom. The things that go on in the world around us, yes, they're troubling. What can we do about it? We can pray about it, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2. What can we do about it? Well, we can sit down and wring our hands in worry and anxiety about it, and we can get on Facebook and we can fuss and complain and create issues, even among our brethren. Do you see Jesus doing that? When Jesus knew that Pilate had the authority to sentence him to death, Jesus stood right there and told him, "You wouldn't have any authority at all if it wasn't for my Father who is in heaven." Jesus said in John chapter 10, "No man takes my life, I lay it down and I will take it up again. Were there social issues during the day in which Jesus lived? Yes. Were there those who were unhappy with Him and persecuted and punished Him personally? Absolutely. Even unto death? Absolutely. They took His life. And what did He do? What kind of pattern, what example does He set for us? We studied last time about the example of Jesus in times of suffering. And there the text tells us, "For hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who in His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." If Jesus had not set forth that kind of example for us, what kind of life would you have? Well, one of condemnation. That's what you'd have. Be thankful for what He's done. We face all kinds of decisions in our life. Maybe it's time we need to follow the instructions of James in chapter 1, verse 5. "But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." There are all kinds of decisions that we make. Let us approach God for wisdom when we're making those decisions. And remember the example of Jesus relative to prayer. You've listened patiently. I appreciate your time this morning. Maybe I'm talking to someone who would desire to obey the gospel. You know who Jesus is, that He came, lived, and died for you. He's the Son of God. He lived in the life of flesh, and He suffered every kind of thing that you do without sin. If it's your desire to obey the gospel, everything's ready. We can help you this morning to become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, determined to change the way you think and the way you live, to confess your faith and to be baptized into Christ, we'll help you. Maybe you've done that and you're not living the kind of life you know you should. Need to make some changes about that. We can help you with that too by praying with you, for you to that very end. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, make it known while together we stand and while we sing the song.